All right, let's take our Bibles. We're going to read a couple of passages. We're continuing in our study in Romans chapter 12 concerning the body of Christ, this metaphor that distinguishes the church, along with the other metaphors that we've been looking at, from Israel and from God's work with Israel. Very unique, what God is doing between the day of Pentecost and the rapture, a very unique thing before He returns to fulfill the covenants that He has given, has made with and toward the benefit of Israel. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 8 in Romans 12, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 4 through 8. So 3 through 8 in Romans 12, 3 through 8 in Romans 12, and 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or savingly minded, according as God has dealt to each every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice or activity, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, practice according to the proportion of the faith, or ministry, let us practice the ministering, or he that teaches, practicing the teaching, or he that exhorts, practicing the exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verse 4 through 8. "Charity," or love, "suffers long." It's long-suffering. It's kind. "Charity," or love, "does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own things. Is not easily provoked. Does not reckon evil. Does not count things as evil." It's not focusing on that. Verse 6. "Rejoices not in iniquity and righteousness, but rejoices in the truth." Verse 7, "bears all things." That's what love does. "Believes all things that are given for us to believe. Hopes all things that are given for us as hope. Endures all things." And here we go. "Love never fails," never falls. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or be rendered ineffective. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease of themselves. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And let me read verse 9. "For we know in part and we prophesy." Actually, we know out of a part and we prophesy out of a part. "But when that which is complete," finished, perfect, "is come," this is talking about New Testament revelation, "then that which is out of a part shall be done away." We'll put that together as we continue on. We've entitled this message 2 weeks ago, "The Properly Functioning Body of Christ According to Romans Chapter 12. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's one of the places that Paul has emphasized the spiritual gifts and how they operate and function properly together. And as we look at the body of Christ, the reason we're looking at these spiritual gifts right now is because we're all one body, but we're made up of different members, but we interact and cooperate together, and we are subordinate or should be subordinate to the head. And so there should be a functioning coordination of the body. And so when the gifts are used, each one has a different gift, but it's for the purpose of the benefit of the whole body and not for the person who has the gift. So we're going to be refreshing ourselves in Romans chapter 12, but we've seen 1 Corinthians 12, touched a little bit on 1 Corinthians 13. We went back to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians to see that the bread and the cup represent the body of Christ. That's us, the church. And then the cup represents the new covenant that provides life for the body. We're going to be looking at eventually at Colossians and Ephesians that talk about the body of Christ. But we want to continue in the book of Romans. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at the seven gifts, spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in verses 3 through 8. We're going to be looking at them one at a time and focusing maybe a little more on one than another. But 2 weeks ago I said, I don't know why Paul chose these seven. I think I know of a probability, a strong probability, why these seven. I don't think he just picked them out of the air. Remember, there's 20 gifts altogether mentioned in the New Testament. Nine of those gifts were for the purpose of bringing and confirming revelation spoken. And then finally, when the written revelation came along through apostles, all those gifts that brought and confirmed revelation were no longer needed. But 11 gifts continue in order to build up the body of Christ. And you're a believer here this morning, you have one of those gifts. And remember what we've said, if you have a certain spiritual gift, you have a God-given ability that's above the norm of the rest of believers. Now, someone else that has the same gift that you might have, they would have that same level of enablement. But even if you don't have that particular gift, doesn't mean you can't function in that area from time to time or to the level that you can as a Christian, simply being a born-again one. You can operate in each one of these areas to a limited degree. So don't be afraid if there's a need and there's an opportunity. Say, well, I can't do that because I don't have the gift. Well, if there is someone with a gift, encourage them. If they're carnal and they're not going to do it, you know, brother, sister, it might be time at the moment that you step in and do it. And let the Lord use you. Okay? Enough said about that particular aspect. But I think that the reason these seven gifts are mentioned is probably because Paul, and if you look at the last chapter, he mentions the different individuals at the Roman church that he's heard about. He hasn't been there. He's heard about, he's met some of them in different places, but he hasn't been to Rome yet. He knows of these people. He's heard of them by name. And he mentions a greeting to them by name. And if you look at it from that perspective, we don't know for sure, but from that perspective, that could have been the whole Roman church. It wasn't some big megalithic group. It was just a certain group of individuals that were saved at Rome, and Paul was mentioning them all by name. Now, that being possible, and very possible, it can also be possible that he knew of specific ones who had spiritual gifts. He knew some personally. He knew some by reports about them and so on and so forth. So he may have known certain spiritual gifts. And so he uses those seven, not that that's all they had. It was just seven spiritual gifts of the 11. But there were, in fact, we think that there wasn't the gift of evangelist, because it says in chapter 1 of the Roman letters that he wanted to do that work for them. So evidently there wasn't a person with the gift of evangelist in the Roman church. But I believe that he probably mentioned these seven because he knew that there were at least seven individuals that had these different gifts, these seven different gifts, and we're going to be looking at them. Now, the first gift we're going to be looking at is a gift that is a temporary gift. It was a gift provided for the giving of revelation. We're going to get to that in a moment. But we want to review verse 3 because it's very important, because there it tells us how to have a properly functioning state of mind in order to evaluate the gifts and the use of the gifts and the use of your own gift in the body of Christ. There's no big cheese in the body of Christ. You say, Mark, you get up there and you get to blab all the time. Yeah, that's the gift that I have. There are other men that have this gift in this room here, and they fill in from time to time, and they're using their gift in different venues. Steve does over here in the Sunday school class. Joel does over the quote-unquote radio, over the phone. Different ones of you have done this. Brother Val and Brother Eugene, they do it in their services in the afternoon. Use that spiritual gift. So there's only one head to this body, and that is Jesus Christ. And so there should be no competition. There should be no exaltation. And so it says in verse 3, there should be no exaltation of ourselves. It says, every man among you, he's talking by the grace given to him, that is, that gave him his spiritual gift of apostleship. By that authority, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think, or alongside, actually, the proper thinking. Now, what's your proper thinking? Your proper thinking is a high thinking. In fact, it's the highest you can ever get. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Think on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you are seated in Christ. And you can think of those things and frame your mind. That's what we're encouraged to do. Not focusing on the situations and things and circumstances and politics and business and life situations. Not let that be our motivating and driving force. We can be aware of those things, but be framing and filtering everything around you through that filter of your position in Christ. That's the high thing. It says, don't think more highly. How can we think more highly? Well, we can think of the things that unbelievers value as a lofty thought, a popularity, importance. The world system, the things that they put, the world system puts up there as things to be attained and reached, goals to be attained and mountains to be climbed and so forth, things to possess, those lofty things. Don't measure your life according to the lofty things of the unsaved or of the world system, but measure yourself by the lofty things that God has provided in your position in Christ. Set your mind on things above. But think soberly, saving-mindedly. And then it goes on into this area of gifts. And it says, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now it tells us in Philippians 1:29 that it's been given to us both to believe and to suffer for His sake. You know how you became a believer? You heard the gospel, and I don't know how many times you heard the gospel before you believed it. But it was God, the Holy Spirit, that provided the understanding, the clarity of what this good news was about, and also provided you the ability to believe that it was true and applicable to your own self. There, God gives a faith, He provides faith, and you use that faith just once. Once you use that faith, it becomes real and never becomes unreal. You can experience satanic attack, and there is one of Satan's attacks, which is doubt. And you can maybe, falling under that attack, go, well, did I really believe? Well, let's go over it again. In fact, when you put on the armor of God, that's one of the things you're going to do. And you go, there's the gospel. It says that that's true. Yeah, that's true. Do I feel saved? Well, wait, my soul isn't saved. That's another portion to the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is utterances of God. I can use that one in Peter 1:9, 1 Peter 1:9. My soul isn't saved yet, so I don't go by my feelings. I don't feel saved today. I have to go back to where salvation has taken place in the realm of my spirit, and I know, and go to 1 John chapter 5, by these things you know you have eternal life. Not feel you have eternal life, you know it. Because salvation takes place in only one area during your lifetime here on earth, and that's in the realm of your human spirit. That's where regeneration takes place. My body isn't saved yet, my soul isn't saved yet. So I don't trust my feelings, okay? and my body's getting weaker, so I can't, you know, slug it out and earn anything or deserve anything. Even in my best day, I realized I could never do that. So there's faith to believe the gospel. Then there is, according to Ephesians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and one part of that fruit, one fruit, that singular fruit, not nine parts, or there's nine parts, but it's only one fruit, and one part of that fruit is faith. So now, as a believer, as a child of God, I have the ability to look at anything that God says is a promise, whether it's for the next step I take or whether it's way out into the future, whatever is a promise to me, as a member of the body of Christ, the church, I can direct faith toward that and walk by faith, not by sight. And then there's a spiritual gift of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the only place it's mentioned, spiritual gift of faith. And so there, that's an extra measure of faith where, I like to say it this way, it's like falling off a log to believe what God has said. And not simply His Word, but understanding what the will of God might be as the individual is led by the Spirit in some intricate area that doesn't contradict Scripture, but isn't mentioned in Scripture, who to marry, where to work, what particular decision to make in maybe a church group or something, and the person with the gift of faith says, I believe this is what God would have us to do. And it's no problem. He can do it. And the rest of us are going, well, I don't know. Well, you know what? I think the guy's right. And I can be encouraged by the person who has the gift of faith. Now, that's the gift of faith. That's the third thing of faith we're looking at. There's an amount of faith God gives you to be saved. There is an aspect of faith that continues, an attitude of faith during your Christian life, that when you're in a right relationship with the Spirit, you can access that ability to believe God for anything He promises. And then there's a certain believer who may have that particular gift as their one gift, and they can believe things easily, whether they're spiritual or not, even. We're not going to get into all that, but we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and so forth. The gift can even operate during those times. People were speaking in tongues and they were doing it when they were carnal, so forth. So we realize that. But then there's this measure of faith. This is different. This is a measure that in this context goes along with the gift. When we get down to verse 6 and we start looking at the particular seven gifts, it mentions first prophecy, where to practice according to, the proportion of the faith. And that definite article there is an article of previous reference going back to a quality of faith in verse 3. Now, this is what the measure does. This measure of faith that every believer has been given. You may not know anything about spiritual gifts. You don't know anything about the 11 that are still in existence and the 9 that... And you know none of that. And you know, you maybe heard of just a couple, the gift of tongues. You know, that's popular and so forth. And there's people that say that's still in existence and I want that. That's really tremendous and da-da-da. They'll go on about stuff like this. You may not know anything, but you see something within a group of believers, the area of the body of Christ that you're connected with, your local church, maybe a brother or sister that doesn't go to your local church, but they're at work or in your neighborhood, they go somewhere else in church, whatever. But you see other believers, and you see something that is necessary in their life. And you believe that God would have you be involved in a particular area that is a need. And of our group here, you may have a person who says, well, you know what, I see this need over here for this, and everybody else goes, well, yeah, I guess so, but I'm not really all that motivated. But this person over here sees this need over here in the body of Christ, and they have a real focus toward that. That's what this measure of faith does. You can be as green as grass falling, and you will have this tendency toward a certain area. Let me give you an example. Lewis Sperry Chafer, the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. You know what he did early on in his Christian life? He was a music man. He did music for different fellows that were evangelists and held evangelistic campaigns. So he did the music. And he was under the influence of their evangelistic ministries, and he wanted to do what they were doing. So he tried doing evangelism. And that was his focus, is trying to reach people for Christ individually and collectively. And now he could do that to a limited degree, but I believe it wasn't Schofield, I don't think. But someone told him his gift really wasn't in that area. It was in preaching and teaching. And so he became the... Now, when I'm saying this, and some of you are kind of looking puzzled, I may be getting the story wrong. It might be C.I. Schofield I'm talking about. But either Schofield or Chafer, I'll have to check on this, because I'm going according to memory, obviously. It was one of these fellows that went through this music thing, then the evangelist, who then finally became a Bible teacher. They gravitated toward that. So, you're as green as grass, you know nothing about spiritual gifts, and you see this person doing this and go, yeah, that, oh, I like that. But you know what? When I try and do that, I do it to a degree, but I can't do it the way they do it, to that degree of ability. So now I try this over here, and I try, but then finally I come to a place where I gravitate, I settle, and I go, you know, I really see this, and I seem to be effective in this particular area. That's what this measure of faith does. Now, what we're doing here is like telling you how you're born again. You experienced a new birth, and you didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit regeneration or anything like that, but you experienced a new birth because you believed the gospel. And then later, as a growing Christian, well, that's how I was birthed. That's what happened. Now it makes sense. This, and now I'm putting this stuff together. I've said this before from the pulpit, and if you haven't heard it before, listen now. I took biology in the 10th grade in high school. I found out all the things about the birds and the bees. I knew certain things about the birds and the bees before I got to biology class in high school. But I certainly didn't know it. I know it with clarity when I got to biology class. But when I was a baby, I'm here. How did I get here? Well, I don't care. I'm hungry. I want food. I'm uncomfortable. I need my diaper changed. You see, a baby doesn't understand all the detail, but as you grow, you come to understand these things. You may not understand these things as a younger believer, the detail about spiritual gifts, and yet you gravitate towards something. Well, why is this gravitation toward a particular area of service? Because of a measure of faith that's particularized. So as we come down here, let's begin looking at these gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember, verse 3, Paul says, grace was given to me. And the grace given to me isn't the same grace that's given to you in this area of gifts. This is the context. Okay? So this grace is differing. This particular aspect of unmerited favor, I didn't put in and send for, ask for, pay, request, beg a certain spiritual gift. I kind of like falling off the rutabaga truck. I was in high school, and you know my testimony to a degree. I went to Bible college, and I went through 4 years of Bible college, and some of my friends were going in to associate pastorates and so forth. Some of the older married students were taking little churches and so forth, and I just thought, man, how are you guys think you're prepared for this? Good night. And yet, where did I end up at? Well, some years later after Bible college that it became clearer and growingly clearer what my spiritual gift was. I tell you, if there was anything, this is not me. This is not who I am, naturally. I wouldn't be up here. I'm not one who likes to blab, 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 blab. Now, my wife might say, well, the older he gets, he certainly does. But I'm just telling you my natural inclinations. So let's begin here with verse 6. The first gift. Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now it says in the italics, let us prophesy. I'm putting the word practice in because I'm going back to verse 4, the last word in verse 4. See that? That last line says, all members have not the same office. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 6. All members have not the same office. That word office is the Greek word praxis. Well, guess what we get in the English out of praxis? Practice. Or activity, action. Different gifts have different practices, different actions. And so when we come here to verse 6, whether it's the gift of prophecy, I've crossed out, let us prophesy. I said, practice according to the proportion of the faith that you have. You believe, I've got something to say. The Holy Spirit's providing something. Now, this is unusual, because this person with the gift of prophecy has to be telling something ahead of time. Now, I want you to, we're going to look at this gift of prophecy for just a little bit, okay? I heard this in Bible college in my minor prophets class. I've read this in Vine's commentary under the word prophetao and prophetes, prophet and prophecy, prophesy. I've seen this in the old Schofield note in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that prophecy is not simply telling future things, but it's revealing things that are true right now or even in the past. Now I want to say this. I looked at all their passages, and there are some that seem pretty convincing, but I'm going to stick with this because I believe each one can be understood in this passage. And there's a few that do this. They look like prophecy is telling you a message, not forecasting the future. They go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament prophets would tell something that was going to happen, and it could be way out in the future, or it could be very close at hand, but it was something that was yet out in the future. And then the commentators and the theologians and so forth look at what they had to say, and a lot of what they had to say wasn't prophecy. And so they said, well, they are foretellers, and they are forthtellers. A foreteller is telling the future. A foreteller is simply preaching. And so they look at that and they said, that's what the Old Testament prophets were. Let me tell you the alternate understanding to that. When they told what was a coming ahead, either near or far, they were prophesying. Based on that prophecy, now they would begin preaching. You know this is going to happen. You better do this and this. You better clean up here and here. Now they're doing the preaching based upon the prophecy. They're not one and the same thing. The prophecy tells the future. Now they can preach based upon that future. And it's not the same thing. One is for the Old Testament office of prophet, they were foretelling the future and then they would preach based upon that concerning the lives of their audience. Now that's true in the New Testament also for the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophet, prophetao, pra is before, and phetao is to say or tell. To tell or say beforehand. Before something happens. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick passage because you come across it sooner or later and you can use this as ammunition for what I'm saying. So I want to beat you to the pass here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the first three verses, let me read them quickly. Follow or pursue love. Desire spiritual, and gifts are supplied, and that should be there. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Of the spiritual gifts there at Corinth, there was a preference of one over another one. Now the other one is going to be speaking in tongues. Okay? The preference was prophecy was of a greater blessing than the gift of tongues. For he that speaks, verse 2, for he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. If a person who had the gift of tongues began speaking some language here, you guys wouldn't understand it unless it was Russian or unless it was Spanish to a degree or German or some language that some may know. If none of us knew it, God would know what we're saying, but the audience wouldn't. That's what Paul's saying here. For no man understands it unless there was the gift of what? What's the twin gift with interpretation, or with, I never said it, with tongues, interpretation of tongues. Okay? Those went together. Howbeit the Spirit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He could be telling the mysteries that Paul was revealing and so forth. But now verse 3 says, but he that prophesies speak unto men, this is what they speak, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now that doesn't sound like something future, does it? That sounds like something that affects me right here and now. Exhortation, edification, a building up, a being encouraged, and a comfort. They're there. We spent about, what, 2.5, 3 years on the book of Revelation? Anybody practicing Revelation today? Anybody practicing the tribulation? All of those things? What was the practical aspect for us? What was the edification, the building up? I'm not going to be there, but I know how it's going to turn out. What's the exhortation? We went back to 2 Peter several times, knowing that all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of men ought you to be today? If you know that's the future, you've only got so much opportunity today. How should you live your life? That's what prophecy does. That's what the book of Revelation does. Comfort? Here again. I'm not going through it. I'm not going through it. For me today, it's not happening now. It hasn't started yet. I know what's going to be involved, and I can differentiate between when I experience difficulty or the country, and if I'm under an Islamic country where ISIS is in control and they're persecuting and putting to death Christians, or to whatever degree of persecution, and I'm over there, I realize that's not the tribulation. Oh, that's tribulation, not the tribulation, not the 7-year tribulation. I can know the difference. I can distinguish when God's timetable. Why? We went back to this again and again. John, the Upper Room Discourse. I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. Why? Because I don't tell servants what I'm going to do, but I tell my friends. And so this is what I'm going to be doing. This is what's going to happen. This is what's coming ahead, and I'm going to let you know. That's why the last book in the Bible is called the Revelation belonging to Jesus Christ, and he has shared that through the Apostle John to the rest of the church. So it fits all these requirements. I can be encouraged, edified, and comforted by things that are going to happen in the future. In light of that, I can be comforted. The gift of prophecy is mentioned in the book of Romans, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's the only gift. I have to check Ephesians 4, because there's only 4 gifts mentioned there. That is mentioned in all 3 major passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Prophecy. And yet, what did we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 13? Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Talking about love. How love is far more important than the spiritual gift itself. If you're not using your spiritual gift, you can be using your spiritual gift, and you can be using it perfectly, and it's doing what that gift is designed to do. But if you're not motivated in using it correctly by love, Paul says in the first few verses, it's meaningless. It's like blowing a trumpet, just a sound. It has, by the way, your spiritual life and my spiritual life needs to affect me before I can use my spiritual life to affect you. Now, that doesn't always happen. Have there been times I've walked into this pulpit and I'm really not on the straight and narrow, in a right relationship with the Lord? I'm not spiritual. Oh, I could very well do that, and you wouldn't know it. You might not know it. You may know it. It's profitable when it's profitable to me first. It affects me. Now, we're going to get into some things like the gift of giving. I don't give to myself to profit me. I give, I can feel good, but that's not the main thing. I feel good because I gave. There's something far better than that. We'll get to that in just a moment. Getting back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, love never fails. Love will never fail. And it's the word for fall, pipto. It'll never fall. Never fall flat on its face. It'll always be effective. If you're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's mentioned first in that list of the nine parts, is love. And love covers all the rest of the gifts. It's a controlling factor in the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And certainly in the gifts. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And this word for fail here means rendered ineffective. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be rendered ineffective. Now this knowledge is the word of knowledge. How to do something. Before the Bible, the New Testament was written, they didn't have that. A certain temporary gift was the gift, the word of knowledge. Where I could tell, if I had that gift, I could tell you, this is how you do this right now. This is how you live. This is how you operate. But once the word comes, it's finalized here, and we see that in chapter 13, verse 10. But when the perfect thing is come, not person, it's not talking about Christ's return. It's what this context is about. Revelation. When that which is perfect, what's the perfect, the complete form of revelation? The written Word of God. When you finally, when the last of the written Word, the book of Revelation chapter 22, with the last verse is written, you've got it all. A person today may come by and say, I've got a word from the Lord. My answer is, well, I've got them all already right here. You don't need to tell me anything. You've got it. You should read it. You can get all the words of God. I've got a prophecy from the Lord. I've got everything I need right here. It's all right here. Prophecy shall be rendered ineffective. Prophecy was foretelling the future. It was done vocally. And once the apostles prophesied in their writings, it was done. There's no more foretelling. I've got a word from the Lord that tells us this or that. I remember hearing these guys on the radio. San Francisco. San Francisco was supposed to fall into the ocean by some big earthquake because of its immorality. And the guy saying that says, if God doesn't do that, He needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, fella, you're right in one thing. God can't stand sin, and He's going to judge. It's that His timetable isn't your timetable, and He never told you the timetable. There is no prophecy concerning when San Francisco is going to fall into the ocean. But I can look at the book of Revelation, and I can tell you in generalities what's going to happen to all the nations, the United States with San Francisco. So I pay attention to what God says. So we come to this first gift that was probably extant there at Rome, and it was going to be done away with. The second gift, the gift of verse 7, ministry. Ministry, diakonia. Keep your finger here and quickly go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll be here eventually in our study on the body of Christ and what Paul had to say about the body of Christ in relationship to the Ephesian believers. But because of this one point, this word ministry, I want to show you something here in verse 12. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. Here's the four gifts. Verse 11, "And He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor/teachers." That's one gift. Though it says pastors and teachers, it's pastor-teachers. Okay, we're going to touch on that when we get to the teaching gift mentioned in Romans 12 here. Pastor-teachers. And it says in verse 12, now the last thing is mentioned is pastor-teachers, "for the perfecting of the saints." For the completion of the saints. "For a work," now notice this, if you haven't done this, use your pen, pencil, cross out these definite articles because it's important. Verse 12, he's given these spiritual gifts. The pastor teachers are going to take now and bring this stuff home. For what reason? Verse 12, "for the perfecting." Now that word katartizo means to adjust. It's used in the Gospels of the apostles being fishermen, and they were mending their nets. That word mending is this word. They were adjusting their nets. Oh, we snagged a rock here, got a big hole. Let's adjust it. How? To where it'll catch fish again. Okay? Now, the English use the word mend, that's fine. But it's the same word here. These gifts are given for what purpose? For the adjusting of the saints, of all believers, for a quality of work, of a quality of ministry. That's why I had you take out the definite article. It isn't there in the Greek language. This is talking about ministry in general. This word diakonos is ministry or service, serving someone else. Any and every gift that you folks have, that I have, performs a service unto the Lord and for believers. But when we come back to Romans chapter 12, there's a particular gift that's called ministry. And it doesn't do everything. It's the general understanding of the word service. If I have the gift of ministry, I'm here to serve you. How can I make it more comfortable for you here this morning? Turn a fan on for you? Is it kind of crowded? Do you have a pillow? Do you have the little footsie thing if your feet need it? I'll get it for you. What needs fixing? But the person with the gift of ministry is that person who does the service for the saints. Now all gifts serve the saints in different ways. This is the menial, the basic understanding of service. Service in menial tasks and so forth. And how important this gift is. It's a blessing. We don't sing the praises enough of the folks that do this. But you come in here and you think this just happens, everything? It's people that are using this particular spiritual gift, or maybe some of us from time to time kind of crimping along, crippling along, trying to do it to a degree. So it says here, the one that's ministering, here we go back to verse 4, practice in relationship to the, and there's a definite article before, the ministry. The ministering, the ministry. There's a particular area of service for the person who has the gift of ministry. And it's the ministry for them. You know what that means when it says the ministry? That means that whoever's taking care of this group here doesn't have to run around to every group in Portland, Tigard, in Oregon, or the United States and try and do everything. Because there are, what are we talking about? Ephesians 2:10. The works that are prepared for you. So there's certain areas of service that the person with this gift is going to perform in his neighborhood of believers. So if you have that particular gift, practice the ministry that the Lord's given you. The next one, or he that teaches, practice the teaching. In practicing the teaching. Now, the gift of teaching is different from pastor-teacher. The gift of teacher is more general. It's the ability to be able to have a desire for and study God's Word and to present information, to lay it out there so you become acquainted with God's Word. Now, the pastor-teacher is a teacher also, but he shepherds or he's feeding. And so he's the one who comes along and takes that understanding that has been laid by others and he builds upon that. Maybe he builds it himself, but he can build upon teaching and then show how that affects your life day to day, moment by moment. Pastor, teacher, he's a feeder. That's what a shepherd is. That's what the word poimeno means, to feed. The poimen is the feeder, the shepherd. So this teaching is a general ability to be able to teach God's Word. The pastor teacher is going to be focusing on that which is for the practice of the sheep. Now, he can teach Old Testament doctrine, but the person with the gift of teaching is going to have more of an intricate knowledge and desire to get into these details here and to tell very clearly what this means. But the pastor teacher is going to take that information in the New Testament, particularly, not exclusively, and he's going to explain that and apply it to the sheep. What are you teaching now? What are the teachers teaching? Well, whatever it is, it's a definite article again. The teaching. Well, you're not teaching whatever Christian press Sunday school material that they've got put out right now. Well, that's because whoever has this gift of teaching is led by the Spirit in a certain area to be focusing on at any given time. Whatever that is. If you got the gift of teaching, focus on, practice the teaching. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, exhortation is simply encouragement. From the verb parakaleo, to encourage, to call alongside, to help out, patiently help out and encourage in a certain activity, taking the truth of the Word and encouraging one another to be practicing that. Now, what? Here again, there's a definite article before the exhortation. What is it? Well, I don't know what I need encouragement in at any given time. The person with the gift of encouragement has an inkling of what I need, and they focus on encouragement in a certain area, and I'm listening and going, yeah, I forgot about that. I needed to be refreshed in that area. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. We go on here to the gift in verse 8. Of giving. And it says, the one that gives, practice it with simplicity, without much. Now, you don't have to have much to have this gift. In other words, it isn't the rich person, the Christian who has a lot of stuff, that is going to have this gift. It can be the Christian who has the least can have the gift of giving. And they will literally give you the shirt off their back. And they'll do so gladly. But what Paul's encouraging here is an attitude of not making it known. Doing it, what would be another word to describe this with simplicity? Anonymity. Without making much about it. Waving it around before I put it in the offering plate or before I give it to somebody. Oh, here, I brought this to you. Here you go. With simplicity, without much. The gift of giving. And then the last of the seven gifts here that he mentions is show, or excuse me, I missed one here. He that ruleth. This is the word for organizing. He that organizes. It says in our text here, he that organizes with diligence. This idea of diligence is with earnest care. The one who's organizing the activities of a local church, a group, and so forth, does it with exacting and earnest care. They're concerned about how things are done, but they do it in such a way that doesn't purposely ruffle any feathers. They take into consideration what other people are feeling about it while they're that's why the earnest care. They're caring that you get involved in this and get involved in this particular activity and so forth that's being organized here. But they want it. This is clever. They want it to be your idea. They want it to be your desire. Well, you know, there's this need here, and well, this could do it this way or that way, and the rest of us go, yeah, I never thought of that. Let's do it that way. Well, that's what the guy wanted to do all the time, but he did it in such a way not to try and rub and enforce things. And then the last gift here, verse 8, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing that pity that for those who are suffering from some result of sin. Now, it's not necessarily and very rarely would it be, well, let's not say very rarely, but most likely it's not because of personal sin, but it's result of sin. What was the first sin? It was Adam and Eve disobeying God. And what happened because of that one act of disobedience? The curse. Life was going to be ended. Physical life was going to have a short span. And so now that we experience sickness and difficulty and tragedy, the Christian that has the gift of mercy, they're concerned about encouraging, coming alongside and lifting up the person who's going under difficulty at the time. I'd like to say we had Eva Schauber here at one time. And we might have the gift of mercy and just flying over my head right now, so don't be offended if you think that's your gift or whatever. But Eva Schauber, she was one that she would always come up to you, how are you doing, dear? And when she said that, it wasn't a line. It was sincere, as the day is long. She was really concerned. And if she said she'd pray for you, she would pray for you. And she would just give some words of sympathy and encouragement to the one who was suffering. And here it says, do it with cheerfulness. You know what this word is? We find it in 2 Corinthians concerning giving. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what the word is? We have an English word that sounds like it, that comes from it. Hilarion. Hilarion. Hilarious. Now, it's not that the person with the gift of mercy goes, oh, I want to tell you a joke, sister or brother. You know, just forget your worries a while and listen to this one. That isn't the type of hilarity. This understanding of hilarity here is more of the idea. It's more of a practical application of joy. Joy is a mental activity. But this is a practical outworking of that, where they're showing a cheerfulness, a pleasant face, and an encouragement. Now, all these seven gifts are different. The person who has one of these gifts, that's their area of focus that they need to be using and focused on. And we go back to verse 3, of having this saving mind to be able to evaluate the whole body of Christ and realize that Jesus Christ is the head and I'm a member no matter what my spiritual gift is. It's not to be better than anybody else. In fact, if you have a spiritual gift and are spiritual, you're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to do the opposite. you're going to be preferring everybody over your own self. If I think I've done a great message today and I go down and go, yeah, I'm thinking to myself, that felt pretty good today. And okay, all right, I'm going to go out and do whatever I'm going to do. I'm done. No, it's always being focused on the other person. Having used my gift, using your gift, you're always focused on the well-being of the other. And you know how you can do that, folks? You know how you can always put the other person first? As a spiritual believer, you realize all the riches you have in your salvation, and you realize it don't get any better than this. I want to go out of my way to put other people first, other brothers and sisters in Christ first. Now I'm using these riches. It is so great. If I'm not in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, now I'm measuring things from Mark's point of view. Yeah, I hope people like me. I hope they like this. I hope they appreciate me. I hope they think I'm this or that. Nobody benefits with that attitude. Here we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You build up the body of Christ when you use your gift with a self-sacrificial love. And folks, it isn't hard. It's impossible to do this unless you're in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you are, it's like falling off a log, loving one another. And when you love one another, you use your gift for the benefit of someone else, another brother or sister in Christ, or group of believers. And you realize that it's a mutual coordinated effort in the body of Christ. Going back to verse 2, stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewed quality of your mind. We've all have the ability. I simply have to be adjusted to that new quality of mind that I have in my salvation, in looking at myself the way my Father looks at me in His Son. I need to keep readjusting myself tomorrow morning, tomorrow noon, tomorrow afternoon, late afternoon, evening. It's the opportunity and the necessity, the need for me to keep evaluating myself according to the transformation that has taken place. And I see myself in my Savior at my Father's right hand. Father, thank You for the so great salvation that we have, the salvation that is demonstrated to the body of Christ, to one another, in submission to Your Son, who is our head, and for the benefit of one another. Father, we've seen this throughout the week. We've seen this throughout past months and years. Father, we want to understand this with greater clarity and with greater consistency. And so we come once again, Father, to readjust our thinking according to what Paul has encouraged us concerning these gifts. And what he said about these seven gifts is applicable to the rest of the extant gifts. Whatever our practice is, focus on that, those works that You have for us in that particular practice to the benefit of the body. Thank You, Father, for benefiting each one of us in this wonderful manner. In Christ's name, amen.